The lesson that I'm going to present tonight is on the soul and the spirit. This is not something that I claim to know everything about. There's a lot of questions that I still have, and there's a lot of things that I still don't understand. But I'd like to present what I have learned to you anyway, and the things that I'm not sure about I left out because I don't want to preach anything in error, and I don't want to preach what I guess or what I think might be right. I'm just going to present what I know, and hopefully that will be beneficial to you. The key verse for our study tonight is going to be Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. From the American Standard Version, it reads, "And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." This is going to be a key verse. We're going to keep coming back to it a few times. And I also did something different this time. I put all of the verses on the PowerPoint. I usually just put my outline on the PowerPoint and turn to the verses in my lesson, but I'd like for us to focus on the words and the verses, and so hopefully this will help us in our study tonight. Just real quick, the reason why I wanted to do this was I had a couple of reasons. Partially because I'd never studied this before. I can't remember the last time I heard a lesson given on the soul and the spirit. And I really hadn't studied it for myself, so it was something that I was interested in and I wanted to know more about. And also, you know, some people think that that dogs and cats and animals, pets, have some kind of a soul and spirit, and they think that they'll live on after this life like we will. And so, you know, you want to be able to be ready to give a defense to anyone that asks you, and so that's another good reason. And so in order to do this, to understand the difference, you really have to do a word study on these two words, because the Bible that we have in English, as most of you know, is not the original copy. The Bible was originally written in Greek and Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. And so it had to be translated into English. And not all of the times do you read a word, and I'm not saying this the right way. Sometimes words are translated differently in different passages, even though it's the same original Greek word. For instance, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, this is one of the verses I don't have on the PowerPoint, but Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27, I'll read that real quick. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works.'" The reason I read this is because if you look in verse 25, it talks about your life, saving your life and losing your life. And in verse 26, it talks about losing your soul. And that word, soul and life, that's the same original word that's used there. And it's just translated life in one verse and soul in the next verse. So it's important to go back, look at the original word, figure out what they mean, and look at the context, and be able to make a determination of what the words mean. This is an overview of my lesson, which is summed up in this chart, and I'll just briefly explain it to you. There are Strong's numbers, which just means that they've given a number to the original Greek word. So in the Old Testament, you have Hebrew words, which is why they start with the numbers start with H, and then in the New Testament, they start with a G because it's Greek. The second column has the actual word. So the Hebrew word Kai, that means alive or living, and it's usually translated life or living or even sometimes beast in the New Testament. The next Hebrew word is nephesh, and that just means a breathing creature, any creature that's breathing. It also seems like in certain circumstances it can refer to your mind. These definitions are based off of the Strong's definition. It's like a Bible dictionary. It gives you the definition and where the words are located. And that's usually translated either soul or being, life or creature. The third one is ruach. That means wind or breath or life. And that is always seems to be translated spirit. Whenever you see that word used in the Bible, they always translate it spirit from what I found. And then the fourth one in the Old Testament that we see is neshama. And that is a puff of wind or inspiration. And this word is never used in reference to an animal at all. It's only used 24 times total in the Old Testament. And when they translate that, they usually translate it to be breath or spirit or inspiration in the English language. There's two equivalent words in the New Testament. Since they're different languages, these are roughly equivalent. One is suke, which means breath or vitality, and it's usually translated soul, life, heart, or mind. And then the last one is pneuma, a current of air, or breath, or blast, or breeze. And when you read it in your Bible, it's usually translated spirit or ghost, like the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And it could be a reference to unclean spirits even. So as a comparison, the first three that I have for the Old Testament there, kahi, nefesh, and ruach, are roughly equivalent to this word suke in the New Testament. And then the other two, neshama and pneuma, are roughly equivalent in terms of the Old Testament versus the New Testament. So the first two I'd like to kind of group together. I'd like to look at both kehi and nefesh at the same time. And the reason for that is because a lot of times that they're used together. We're going to notice that in a lot of verses, you'll see both words used in the same in conjunction. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul," or some translations say a living creature. Now, I just want you to skip over the first part of that where it talks about God breathing into you the breath of life. And just look on that last phrase, the living soul or the living creature. Remember, so you see at the top there, I kept the definitions at the top so you could reference them. Kehi is life or living, and nefesh is a breathing creature. So when it says a living soul or a living creature, those are the original words, kahi, nefesh. So just ignore that first part, the breath of life part. We're going to come back to that. So the breath of life that God gives us a living soul, a kahi nefesh. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "And out of the ground Jehovah God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them unto man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Now this is interesting because this is talking about animals. That all of the animals that God created, when God gave Adam the authority to name them, he calls them every living creature. This is obviously extends beyond humans, man and women. And so animals are called living creatures. They're called kahi nefesh. But again, these words aren't particular to what we think of as the soul or the spirit. Kahi is just life and living, and nefesh is a breathing creature. So, I mean, animals certainly are living, breathing creatures just like we are. And so that's normal. That would be expected. And again, those are the same original Hebrew words, kahi, nefesh. Also, you can see these again in other passages in Genesis. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, it's mentioned many times. I'll just read a couple of them. Genesis chapter 1 verse 20 says, "Then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." The next verse, "So God created great sea creatures and every living thing." The living thing there would be kahi nefesh. Verse 24, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind." Living creature. And then down in verse 30, "Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life." So that these all reference kahi nefesh, or living creatures. If we look at Psalms chapter 42 and verse 6, it says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." So this seems to go a little bit farther than just a living, breathing creature. If you were to use the word in the same with the same strict definition that we were using before, it wouldn't make sense to say just a breathing creature, because that sounds kind of like your physical body, and it wouldn't make sense for him to say my body is cast down within my body or within me. It seems to reference something more inside us. But it's the same word, that same word, nephesh, and it's translated soul here. And it's followed by within me. Notice the words within me that seem to denote it. Something inside of you has greater meaning than just your physical body. And again, if you go back to the chart that I showed you before, every once in a while, this word can be used to reference your mind. So again, it's not necessarily your soul or your spirit, but just your mind or your heart is also another definition that seems to apply in certain circumstances with this word. And one last verse on this word, Job 14, verse 22. The American Standard Version reads, "But his flesh upon him hath pain, and his soul within him mourns." And the English Standard Version translates it and says, "He feels only the pain of his own body, and he mourns only for himself." So here, the English Standard doesn't even seem to give the word that talks about your soul, or it doesn't. The word's there, the original Greek word nephesh is there, but the ESV just seems to make it sound like it's you, it's part of you, whereas the American Standard kind of brings it out a little bit more, and his soul within him mourns. And this is like we read in the last verse. It seems to be referencing your mind, something within you. You're kind of in a distressed state, or Job was. So it references, describes Job as a breathing creature, as a human, but and it's again translated soul, and it's followed by within him again, which we looked at. All right, so those are the words kahi and nephesh. They're not particular to our soul or our spirit as we think of them, but sometimes they can be translated that way. So don't be fooled if every time you read the word soul in your Bible that you think that it refers to the part of us that's going to return to God, because sometimes words aren't translated in the way that we think they might be. So let's move next to looking at this third word, Ruach. Again, the definition is strictly wind or breath or life, and it's always translated spirit. So if we go to Ecclesiastes 12:7, "The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." This is a verse that most of us are familiar with. It's obvious that when a word is always translated a certain way, it makes it easy to identify it. So when it says spirit there, that's the word ruach. And this reminded me of our text verse that we read in the beginning in Genesis 2:7, when it said, "And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." They're very similar verses, because it shows that there are two parts to man. You're part dust, and you're part breath or spirit. God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into us the breath of life. And in Ecclesiastes it says the dust returns to God to the earth as it where it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. But there's a very important thing you should note here. When we look at that word spirit, ruach, in Ecclesiastes, that is not the same word that is referenced in Genesis 2:7 when it talks about God breathing into us the breath of life. They can both be used they can both be translated breath sometimes, but they're not the same word, and that's a very important distinction. And again, I'm going to tell you to hold off on that certain part of Genesis 2:7 where it talks about the breath of life. We'll get to that. But just to understand that the word spirit here is ruach, and it is the other part of us that came from God. Another verse in Job 32 in verse 8 says, "There is a spirit within man," and the verse continues on, but again, it's just referencing your spirit inside of you. And that's that word ruach, which was given to us by God. And another one in Job 32, later in the chapter in verse 18, for I am full of words, the spirit within me constrains me. And this is similar to the word we saw before, where it's followed by within me, the spirit within me. It's something inside of us, not just our physical bodies, it's not the dust part of us, it's the part that God gave to us. And again, it's translated spirit. Psalm 51, verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Again, spirit is used right with the words within me to show that it's inside of us. It's not our physical body. And it says, it's interesting, it says it can be renewed. Renew a right spirit within me. And that's different from our bodies, because we can't renew our bodies. I mean, we sleep and we get re-energized, and you know, sometimes we get sick and we'll get better, but our body really doesn't get renewed. It doesn't continue to maintain the same state. We're slowly degenerating, and as we get older, our bodies will get older and things will wear out. But our spirit's different. It can be renewed. It's not like our outside body. It's something within us that can actually be renewed. And it's used in conjunction with the words, with the phrase before it, create in me a clean heart. So it seems like these two are tied very close together here. You can have a clean heart, which can be renewed, and it's talking about your spirit. And so it seems like these are very, very close and synonymous. Another verse in Genesis which uses the word ruach is Genesis 7:15. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two, of all flesh wherein is the breath of life. Now, I hope I'm not going too fast, but if you've been following, this should raise a red flag in your mind or raise a question, because this is going back to Noah again. It's obviously speaking of animals, and it says that the animals had the breath of life. They went into Noah, into the ark, two and two. We know that those are the animals. All flesh wherein is the breath of life. So this is clearly talking about animals. And it's saying that they have a breath of life. Isn't that what we read in Genesis 2:7, where it said that God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living being? So that was kind of confusing at first when I found this verse. And then I found out that the word breath is different. If you remember when we were looking at that verse in Ecclesiastes, I said that word breath is different. Ruach can be translated breath, but there's also other words that can be translated breath. And so here in Genesis 7:15, where it's talking about the animals, the words breath of life are ruach of kehi, breath of life. When we read the verse in Genesis 2:7, it's a different word. It's not ruach of kehi, it's something else of kehi. And that's the fourth word that we're going to look at. So that's ruach. The last word is neshama. It means a puff, or wind, or even inspiration. And we never see this word used to reference any type of an animal. And again, it's translated breath, or spirit, or inspiration when we read it in our Bibles. So, that verse I keep telling you to hold off on, that we're going to keep coming back to that phrase. We finally get to look at it. Genesis 2:7. And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We looked at that, those words, living soul, before. Those were the kehi, neshama, or kehi, the other one that started with an N. But now we get to look at that phrase, breath of life, that God breathed into us. And that is the word neshama, the breath of life, the neshama of kehi. So the word here is neshama. And this is where we can see that it was not breathed into the animals. We are told that God breathed into man the breath of life, and we see it, we use this word neshama. And we saw in Genesis 7 that the animals also had the breath of life, but it was a different word for breath. They have a breath of life, but it's different. It's not the same. And so this is what makes us special. the animals have a ruach of kehi, and we as humans have a special breath that God breathed into us, this neshama of kehi, this breath of life. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27 says, "The spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah, searching all his innermost parts." And so here it seems to be, before we read the word spirit, and it talked about it being within you, but it just seemed to reference your mind. And here it seems to be something a little bit deeper, something that's inside of you that knows everything. That it can search your innermost parts, your thoughts. It's not just your thoughts and your mind, but it can search your thoughts. And that word spirit is the word neshama that we see here. In Job chapter 32, verse 8, it says, "But it is the spirit," and that word spirit isn't this new word, it's the word ruach in man, "the breath of the Almighty that makes him understand." So here we have two words. We have the last one that we looked at, ruach, which was used kind of as in general, could be humans, could be animals, that talks about it being in us. And then it's a little bit more specific, and it says, "the breath of the Almighty," and that word breath, that is the word neshama that we see. And so we can see, and it says that breath of the Almighty makes him understand. So we get our understanding from this neshama, this breath of God that he gave us. That is how we get our understanding. And when I read this verse, it reminded me of another one in Psalms 51, verse 6, which says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." Here, this verse doesn't have any word translated soul or spirit or any of the ones we're interested in, but it talks about the inward part and the hidden part, the part that's inside of us that you can't see. That's the part that makes us know wisdom, and I think that's what it's talking about here when we read Job 32, where it says the breath of the Almighty makes us understand, that this neshama, this breath of life that God gave us, this is what gives us understanding, it's what gives us wisdom, and it comes from God. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 and particularly 21 and 22. This is a story that most of you are familiar with. This is when Elijah stayed with the widow and her son. And, you know, she gave him her last meal and the food didn't run out. And he stayed with her for a while. And then the widow's son got sick. And it says in verse 17, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." And that word breath is the word that we're interested in, the neshama. There was no breath left in him. And then you read down in verses 21 and 22, "So Elijah stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to Jehovah and said, 'O Jehovah, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again.' And Jehovah hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." When we read this, it's the same word. It's the word neshama. In verse 17, when it says there was no breath left in him, and later when it says that his soul came back to him, soul, breath, it's translated differently in the in your Bible. But it's the same original word. God gives us the breath of life, and when that leaves us, we die. And so that's what's described here. It's the same word, though. So verse 17, no breath left in him is neshama. Verses 21 and 22, where it translates it soul, it's the same word, and it returned to him. Ignore that one. That doesn't make sense. So note
you,
that...
Do you want to use neshama in all those verses, or is it nefesh?
Oh!
Is that Greek?
Hold on a sec. Let me go back. You're right. There is a difference. Okay, I'm sorry. I was reading too quickly and I thought that they were the same word. Thank you. So, in verse 17, where it says no breath, that is this fourth word that we've been looking at, neshama, though it's usually translated breath. But in verses 21 and 22, it's nefesh. They're very close, so it's easy to read over them. So they're different words. They're not the same. Yes, that's right. But you can see that it's obviously talking about the same thing. his neshama left him and his nefesh came back to him, it has to be the same thing that left and came back when he died and was revived. But different words are used. So that's why I had... That makes more sense now. Nefesh is a more general word than neshama, and it still applies. So nefesh was the one that just meant your mind or your breathing creature, and it's kind of more general. So if it says that your spirit left you, and then the breath of the Almighty came back to you, I think it's just a little bit more specific the second time than it is the first time. And so that's the way that I understood it anyway. But it's important to note that Elijah didn't ask God for another soul to be created. When his breath of life left him, it wasn't like it just died, like our physical bodies died. And Elijah recognized that the child's soul, his neshama, still existed, that wherever it went when it left him, it was somewhere else, and that it could still return back to the child if God willed it. So it's important to note that our soul is eternal. It's not like our body. So that's why Elijah didn't say, Lord, can you create a new neshama and revive this child? Give him a second life. It was the same soul that the boy had that came back into him. All right, so those are the four words in the Old Testament that we see. Kahi, Nefesh, Ruach, and Neshama. So let's look at one of the New Testament words, suke, which means breath or vitality, and it's translated soul or life or heart or mind. And it, as you remember, like I said before, this is very similar to those first three that we looked at, kind of more of the general word for spirit, not anything that's really specific. So similar to Kehi, Nefesh, and Ruach, which we looked at. Ephesians 6, verse 6 says, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This is I just pulled one verse kind of out of the middle. It's in the middle of a sentence, but this is talking about how as servants of God, we should be always doing our best at work. Whether the boss is looking or not, you should always be doing God's will. And the word heart there is this word, suke. And it's translated heart. In Philippians 1:27, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you again or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so here the same word is used, and it's translated spirit, and it's used in the context of kind of being unified, being one spirit, being of one mind. So again, one heart. It's just kind of a general word, but this is the one that we see pretty often. And it's kind of taking on the other three words that we looked at before, so you're going to see it a lot more and used in more various context, since it's kind of a pretty general word. It's used in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, where Jesus says to his disciples, this is one that we looked at at the beginning, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So again, as you remember at the beginning of the study, the words life that's used in verse 25 and the word soul in verse 26, they're the same word, translated differently in the English, but it's this word suke. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 31, it says, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this one, I'm still kind of curious as to why this certain word was used. And it's similar to the next verse. This one, they both kind of are similar to me. Matthew 10:28, where it says, and be not afraid of them that kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yeah, I would have expected these verses to use the other word that's more specific to our eternal nature, kind of like that breath of life that we looked at. It's using the general one for breath or vitality or life, the word psuche. So again, it just goes to show you how general of a word this is, that it can refer to anything as simple as life or your mind, to even referring to what we think of as the soul that goes back to God, who gave it. So when you're looking in the New Testament, just be aware that this word is very general and can be used in many different contexts. So that's the word psuche. I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on it just because we looked at the other three and it's very general. And so this last one, pneuma, this would be, again, corresponding to the word neshama that we looked at. It's more of the specific kind of a word. The definition is a current of air, breath, or blast, or breeze, which is similar to the definition of neshama. And it's translated spirit or ghost. So it talks about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, unclean spirits, those kinds of things. So, pneuma. It's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is very interesting because we saw verses before that showed that there's two parts of man, that there's part of us that's just dust that came from the dust, and there's a part that's eternal that goes back to God who gave it. But this verse, we actually see that there's three parts to man. We can see that there's a spirit, there's a soul, and there's a body. So the word spirit here is pneuma. This is the new word that we're looking at, more specific. The second word soul that's used is the word psuche, the one that we just looked at that's really general. And then there's the word body, which is our physical body, the part that's going to return to the dust. And so it's really interesting that it actually makes a distinction between spirit and soul and body, saying that there's three parts to us. And again, this is where I'm not going to go too much further than this because I really don't understand everything about this. So I know that it says that there are three parts to us. It's like the verse, I don't have it in my lesson, but it says that the Word of God is powerful and living, like a two-edged sword, able to pierce even the difference between soul and spirit. And again, those words are the two that we're looking at here, pneuma and psuche. So that's all I'm going to say about that for now. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5 says, to deliver such a... this is in the context, since I start in the middle of a verse, it's talking about fornicators. And it says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, it's used in a more specific context, translated spirit, but it's talking about the eternal part of you that needs to be saved. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18 through 5, verse 8, I included the last verse of chapter 4, verse 18, because I think it sets the context for what we read at the beginning of chapter 5. So I'm just going to read this real quick. It says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. There's a couple things you have to understand about these verses, otherwise it won't make much sense to you. There's a spiritual context, which is why I included the last verse of chapter 4, where it talks about the things that are not seen. So it's not talking about physical things, he's focusing on spiritual things. Think about the things that are not seen. He says that we have this tent, or this tabernacle, or this earthly house, depending on which translation you're reading from. And what he's talking about is, in a spiritual context, that would be our physical body. The body that we have is temporary. And so he just refers to it as a tent, or an earthly house. And that's what our spirit's living in right now. Remember the verses we read earlier that said, the spirit within me? So we have our body, that's the outside, we have our spirit inside us, and that's what he's describing here. But then he talks about the earthly house, or the eternal house, the one that's made in the heavens, and that's the one that we're going to get one day. So when we die and we give up this physical body, we're going to have, God has a spiritual body that's waiting for us, and that's how we're going to be further clothed. When it's talking about the clothing in that verse, it's just talking about the body, the tent, or however you want to describe it, that your spirit is in. So when we die, we'll give up our physical body, and our spirit will move into a new body. And it says that the spirit that we have inside us is a guarantee that we'll get that new body one day. So we can know for sure that when we die, that we're actually going to get a new body, because God gave us this spirit, this breath of the Almighty that he put into us. And he put that in us so that we can have that. We know that we're going to get it one day. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, it says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." And so here the word spirit is used, is the word pneuma. And it says that that's what gives life. The flesh, our bodies, don't do any good. It's our spirit that we should be focused on. And it says, God says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." So not only do we have a spirit inside us, but God describes his words as being spirit, or pneuma. And they give us spiritual life, which we know. When we read God's word, we know his will, and we're able to gain our spiritual life back. And I don't want to talk too much about this, but I just wanted to make a note that this also explains some of the preceding verses. I'm just going to turn real quick to John chapter 6, because there was some confusion amongst Jesus' disciples in this context. And this is his explanation to their misunderstanding. So John 6, starting around verse 47, Jesus is talking about how he is the bread of life. He talks about, he says in verse 48, "I am the bread of life." He says in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." And he talks about eating his body, or eating this bread, similar to what he talks about in the Lord's Supper, how we take the bread and the fruit of the vine and in that way eat his body and drink his blood. And you can tell that the disciples aren't thinking in a spiritual context. They're thinking physically, because they're confused. They don't understand. In verse 52, it says, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' And even his disciples," in verse 60, says, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'That is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" So they're still thinking physically. They're thinking that Jesus is literally talking about eating his body and drinking his blood. But Jesus is trying to tell them, this is a spiritual concept that you need to understand. When I say that, that my body is life, and you're supposed to eat my body, you're not talking about it literally. He's trying to explain to them that they need to understand the spiritual concept, and they just weren't understanding that. So that's that verse that we read was at the end of all that. When he was trying to explain it to them. Over in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, it says, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said this, he gave up the ghost. So here, as you would expect, some of the last words that Jesus said were, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and that word spirit is again pneuma, the breath of air, or the breath of life that God gives us. And then that word ghost, that's not the same word. It's a word, I have it, the Greek word listed there in the Strong's number. I don't even want to try to pronounce it because I looked at the way that they help you pronounce it and I couldn't even pronounce that. So that's the word that's used there. It just means to expire. And it's interesting, that's the only place that Greek word is used in the Bible. But anyway, just as a side note, those are the word spirit is the word pneuma that Jesus used when he was dying on the cross. And he gave up the ghost. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. We don't have to read all this. I think we're pretty familiar with it. But this is talking about, I'd like to read some of it. In verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And he goes on to explain the works of the flesh. Then he goes on to explain the works of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit, which we're familiar with. And he says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passion, its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." This is like what we talked about in our Romans study this morning in the adult class, where it's understandable that some people would think that we have two spirits within us, because it seems like we have one spirit that always wants to do good, and we have another spirit that always wants to do bad. And they're always warring against each other, and you're trying to pick the good one, but you don't always choose the right one. And that's what Jesus is, or what's being taught here in Galatians. It's not that we have two spirits, it's just that we have our physical body, which wants to do its own thing, and we have our spirit, which is inside our body, that God gave to us, that wants to do God's will. And so that's where the conflict is, and they're constantly warring against each other. And the key part is the very last verse there, where he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." I think what he's trying to say is, if we have the Spirit inside us that God gave to us, then we should be living in a way that reflects that. It doesn't make sense for you to have God's Spirit inside of you and to be doing all kinds of things that God doesn't want you to do. So if you're going to have the Spirit inside of you, you should at least be acting like it. That's the way that I understand it anyway. So the fruit of the Spirit, that word Spirit is pneuma. Just a few last verses here, so hang in there with me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. This is one of my favorite verses. It says, "Do not let your adorning be merely outward or external, the braiding of the hair or putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." And the word pneuma is translated spirit there. And that's very similar to, not similar, but you get the same idea when you read Luke 11, verses 39 and 40. This is kind of the opposite. Instead of him focusing on taking care of your spirit, he's yelling at them for taking care of their body. And he says, "And the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" So again, the whole point is we have our body, this dust part of us that's going to go back to the earth when we die. It's not going to live on. And we have the spirit inside of us. If our spirit is eternal, and that's what's going to live on, we need to be focused as Christians on taking care of our spirit, because that's the part that's going to live on. That's the part that needs to be worked on and made more perfect. And it really doesn't matter what the outside of the cup looks like, what the outside of our bodies look like. That shouldn't be that much of a concern to us. I'm not saying that you ignore hygiene and you completely go off the deep end, but our focus should be on spiritual things and not on physical things. Focus on the inside, not the outside. John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is spirit. The word pneuma. God is pneuma. And they that worship him must worship in pneuma and truth. Back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. He specifies God created them male and female. He didn't create animals in his own image. God created us in his image. This isn't said anywhere else about animals. God created us in his own image. And if God is spirit, then it only makes sense that we are spirit too, that we have a part of his spirit with us that's living inside of us. So we have God's spirit. He gave us a part of himself that he put inside of each one of us. And that is why we are so valuable to God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way before, but what makes us so valuable that God would be willing to send his son to the earth to die a horrible death after doing nothing wrong just for our sins because we disobeyed him and didn't do anything right? What makes us valuable enough that God would do that? It's because he gave us part of himself. We are made in his image. We have his spirit inside of us. And God expects us to treat it properly. We read earlier that our spirit will return to God who gave it. That breath of life that God gave us is going to return to God one day. But if we don't treat it properly, if we abuse it and just ignore it, act like it's not there, we do our own will, God doesn't have to say that he has to hold on to it. And if we don't obey God, we don't listen to him, then when he gets our spirit back one day, he can choose to hand it over to the devil for eternity. Our spirit will go back to him, but he doesn't have to keep it. The choice is ours if we are willing to obey God, to keep his spirit, which he put inside of us, pure and clean, then he'll readily accept it because he wants it back. So that's my lesson today on the soul and spirit. I hope this was beneficial to you, that you at least learned a little bit. I know I learned a lot in studying it. And if you have any concern over where your soul and your spirit is going, if you're not sure if it's in the condition that it needs to be, if you're not sure that it is prepared to meet its maker and to return to God who gave it to you, then we'd like to study with you. We'd like to help you. We'd like to do whatever we can to make sure that you are ready to meet your maker, because we don't know when that day is. It can come as a thief in the night, we're told. We may live to be a ripe old age, but we may get in a car accident on the way home or have a heart attack or whatever. We don't know. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. So if we can help you in any way, please let us know as we stand and sing.